It's easy for us as Christians, think about this, to point the finger outward and say, look at that evil person over there. A while back, I wrote a blog about Cecile Richards, former president of Planned Parenthood. Look at that wicked woman who's profiting from selling baby parts and overseeing a whole industry that is pro-death, taking babies out of mothers' wombs. Look at that evil woman. Oh, how despicable, how wicked she is. Or Kermit Gosnell, America's biggest serial killer. Look at him, look at him. But you know, it's okay, I suppose, to point that out. But how come we're not so good at pointing the fingers inward? Inward. And saying, you know, we're of the same cloth. We have the same heart. We're born into the same sinful human race. By God's grace, He kept us from being Cecile Richards. He kept us from being Kermit Gosnell. He kept us from destroying our lives. So why don't we have the same intensity and the same passion pointing the finger inward instead of always pointing the finger outward? Do we always have righteous attitudes? Do we always have pure motives? Do we always have pure thoughts? Of course we don't. But really, are we upset by that fact that our hearts are not what they ought to be? Today's beatitude addresses the person who is desperately, desperately hungry for this kind of righteousness in his own heart, looking inward and saying, I don't like what I see. It's not very pretty. And I want the righteousness of Christ to rule in my heart. So that's why we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, which is the beatitude that says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, satiated, content, filled to the full, like after a turkey dinner on Thanksgiving, and you're as full as you can be. So our main point today in our passage is this: only people who know they have no righteousness of their own and know they cannot earn any righteousness to merit their own salvation, only those people are the ones who will gain the righteousness of Christ and be saved. Not others who are self-righteous, not Pharisees, not scribes, not Sadducees, who are trying to earn their way to heaven in many religions today and other denominations today. Say, do, 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 and you'll get to heaven. Please God, please God, please God. Earn points, earn points, earn points. No, only those who know they have no righteousness whatsoever. So let's dig into this passage of Scripture. And point number one is this. Point number one is hearers on that mountain, Sermon on the Mount, hearers on that mountain understood exactly what Jesus was referring to instantly. They knew. They knew what he was talking about in terms of several areas. First of all, in terms of the severity of the hunger pangs and the thirst pangs he was talking about. You can't understand this verse. You and I really can't. You have to put it back into its cultural context. How many of you have gone without food for 5-6 days in a row because you can't afford to buy it? How many? Raise your hand. See, you can't. You can't understand what Jesus is saying unless you've been there. And so in that culture, and in that people group, they were tied to the land. They lived like these Pakistani Christians from day to day in a subsistence form of way. And so they earned maybe a drachma a day, which is barely, barely, barely enough to feed themselves and their family. And so it was not unusual at all for them to go several days without a meal. and be extremely hungry. Or think of this. If they can take a journey and go from one city to another, and they would be covered up with their typical clothes, and all of a sudden the wind came up, and in that desert type of a country, a windstorm and a dust storm, and they have to sit down and pull their clothing over their head to try and protect themselves, and it goes on and on and on, and their pouch of water is gone, and they end up, after the windstorm, the dust storm are done, their nostrils are filled with dust, their throat is filled with dust, and the water's all gone. They know thirst. They know thirst. I love what William Barclay said about this passage of Scripture when he talked about what it's saying in this beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? He said the Greek there, so intriguing in the sense that if a person is thirsty or hungry, and normally the Greek would be, I sure would love a piece of bread. Or I sure would love a glass of water. You've got your 5-gallon jug there, and oh, if you could just give me a glass of water out of that 5-gallon jug that you've got, that ceremonial cleansing jug. But that's not really what it's saying here. It's not, I want a glass of water. It's not, I want a piece of bread. According to William Barclay, it's, let me have the whole 5 gallons. I want it all. And don't give me a piece of that loaf of bread. I want the whole loaf. That's what's here. And so if we look deep into this passage of Scripture, the idea here is the Lord is saying, I want all. I want all of Christ's righteousness. I'm not happy with a part of it, a portion, a piece. I want it all. And I think that's huge. I think that's huge. So the hearers that day knew instantly what Jesus was talking about in terms of the severity of the hunger and the thirst pangs. And so unless we have that same hunger or imagine it in our hearts for the righteousness of God, back to my main point, only those people are going to be saved. So secondly also, the hearers knew instantly what Jesus was talking about in terms of, put the next slide up there, Ryan, and that is the fake self-righteousness of the Pharisees. They're there and they're looking at the outskirts of this crowd, and they see the Pharisees in their unique robes, and they see the Sadducees in their unique robes, and the scribes in their unique robes, and they're all labeled because of their dress. And all of these Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes are egotistical, narcissistic, self-righteous people. Obnoxious, nauseating. Their lifestyle just makes a person want to vomit it out. And they knew that. And so did Jesus. And so they were connecting with Jesus in the sense that they knew what self-righteousness was about and real righteousness was about. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:24, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. They're so proud of their detail. They're so proud of the minutiae of keeping the law, and they've added law after law after law on top of what you've been given. And so they're so proud, they're so egotistical, but you're going to have to go way beyond that. That's not true righteousness. Or, he said in Matthew chapter 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Don't put on an appearance. Don't put on a show. Cleanse the inside of your life first. Take care of your heart, and it would flow out through your heart. But you are so concerned about externals. Sickening. What hypocrites. You said also in Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, woe to you, scribes, and to you, Pharisees, you are hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within you're full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear to be righteous to others, but within, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So this crowd listening to Jesus on this mountain are looking around and looking at the edges and seeing the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes in their religiously ritual robes, looking at their lifestyle of self-righteousness, promotion, and they know the difference. They know. They don't want that. They want the real thing. So they also know as well their own lack of inner righteousness. How could they not? You know, even though they despise the Pharisees' obnoxious self-righteousness, they still knew that deep down inside their heart, they're filled with the same element or basis of greed, the same element of self-righteousness. They know it's in there. They can look inward and see it. They know. Once they've heard it from Christ and they're starting to look inward and see it within their own heart, they know. Yeah, I'm not them, they can say, but boy, I'm not that different. They know. They know. They know. And their own lack of inner righteousness that is so far removed from God's perfect righteousness. Couple words for your notes if you want to write them down. We're going to look at God's righteousness from the Old Testament and New Testament. The idea of the word righteousness, comes from a Hebrew word, tzaddik. You can spell it in English if you want to, with a T, and then a Z, and a D-I-Q. And that is the idea in the Hebrew of a perfectly straight line. Tzaddik in Hebrew means straight. And the concept there in Hebrew is that God is always straight. In terms of morality, he never wavers. He never moves off of that straight line. So he's perfectly straight. In the Greek, it's the word diakosune. Diakosune, I don't have them on the screen. It's a good thing because you don't want to spell them. Diakosune is simply meaning the same concept, but it means right. And you see the word right inside the word righteous or righteousness. Always making the right decision. Always having the right motive. Right attitude. And so the two words are synonymous in the Old Testament. He never wavers off of the straight and narrow path. Diakosune in Greek means always, always right. I have some scripture passages for you. If you want to write them down, Ezra 9:15, you don't have to turn there. I'll read them for you. But here's the Old Testament concept of the righteousness of God. Ezra 9:15, oh Lord, here's Ezra praying. God of Israel, you are just. You do want to write this down, though. Righteousness and justice come from the same Hebrew and Greek words. They are synonyms. Synonyms. Okay? That's important to know. Righteousness and justice being synonyms. O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just or righteous. For we are left now, just as a remnant that has escaped, as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this. We've sinned against your righteousness. Or Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9, verses 7 to 8, again describing the righteousness of God. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, tzaddik. That straightness, but to us, open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all of Israel, those who are near, those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we've sinned against your righteousness. And everyone on the hill that day, listening to the words of Jesus, they knew and they remembered and they connected instantly to the sin and the rebellion of their ancestors, because they were kicked out of the land. So they knew all about the idolatry. They knew all about the Baal worship. They knew all about sacrificing their children on those altars to Molech, like a frying pan. That's how it was. Here's this idol. Here's this fire. Burning, burning hot like a frying pan. And there go the children alive to be fried to Molech. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have shared that in front of our children, but that's what they did. And they knew that. All the hearers knew that. This is our unrighteousness. This is our nation. They knew about offerings to the Queen of Heaven, Ishtar, Dionysus. They knew all about that. So there's no way to rationalize that away. They can say, look how bad they were, but yet, it's us too. Deep down, it's us. They didn't rationalize. Hopefully they didn't rationalize their own sin by comparing it to their ancestors' greater sins. Because they knew, like you know, we're all of the same cloth. Say, well, I'm not like my Nordic Viking ancestors or whatever nationality you might look back to and say, I'm not like that. Yes, yes. You are, and we are, deep down. Heart is desperately wicked. Who can measure the depths of it? It's impossible. So they knew all of that. Hearers knew instantly what Jesus was talking about. Not a surprise to them. They connected right away. Harder for us to connect, but they did. And later, the Apostle Paul, he connected as well. Apostle Paul knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said this beatitude. Because look at, turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Please follow along at this point. Look it up. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. And Paul describes this ugliness in his own heart, in his own struggle, and the unrighteousness of himself. And of course, he knew all about how wicked he was, because he saw and oversaw the killing of Stephen, the martyrdom of Stephen. He describes it for us in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and following 4. He says, I don't even understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. What's going on here? He's exposing his wicked heart, his own unrighteousness. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. The law is good because it's telling me that you shouldn't be doing that. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells inside of me. That flesh, that propensity that's still there in my new nature body. It's still the flesh, and it's pushing me to go in the direction of disobedience. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. He even specified it there. It's the flesh, the remnant of how we used to do things, what we used to do to make us feel good. It's still there. Lie to get by, cheat to get by, all of that. For I have the desire, that's the new nature, I have the desire to do what is right, but not always the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So Paul talked about that. He's hungering for the righteousness of God. So how was Paul's hunger satisfied? How did he become one of these who said, I hunger and thirst for righteousness, and now I'm satisfied? Turn in your Bible to Romans 5, verse 17. And there you'll see, how did he get satisfied? How was his heart filled with contentment? He says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through, I'm sorry about Adam, because of one man's trespass, Adam. Death reigned through that one man, Adam. How much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of what? Imputed. Write that down in your notes. Very theologically important. Imputed righteousness. Imputed. It's God looking at you and me and saying, I see Jesus, and I don't see your corruption. I don't see your wickedness. I don't see your immoral lifestyle. I don't see your addictions. I don't see any of that. I see Jesus. That's what God sees now because of imputed righteousness. So Paul was satisfied because he received the gift of the righteousness of Christ. Free gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man, Jesus Christ's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Righteous. And number three, we, you and I, we need to hear the same message. The same message the hearers on the mountainside with Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount were hearing, and they knew it instantly, exactly what he was saying. We need to hear the same message. Somehow we got to get to the point where we're just as hungry as they are, just as thirsty as they are for the righteousness of Christ. So we need to hear the same message today in our own hearts in order to be saved. There's no salvation apart from this. You can't come to Christ with your own righteousness. You can't. It won't work. We can't minimize our sins. If we do, we'll be hungry and thirsty for his righteousness because it won't satisfy. We have to admit, you and I have to admit, we are prideful, greedy, we're addicted to alcohol, we're addicted to medications, some can be addicted to drugs, we are self-righteous, we are lustful, we are idolatrous. We're disobedient. We're even rebellious. We're callous to the needs of others. We're inhospitable. We're materialistic, thinking that things will bring more contentment and joy. We're often angry and bitter, and we hold grudges. We are unforgiving. We are unkind. We are unloving. We're impatient, and we're filled with wrongful motives. That's all of our flesh. Our flesh. And so we need to say, here, God, this is me. I have nothing to offer you. Fill me with your righteousness. So how will we know? Number four, how will we know if the righteousness we long for is ours and we are satiated or satisfied or filled, as the Greek says, filled up. Like after a Thanksgiving dinner, filled up. Well, here's how we know. When we see our natures change from a sinful nature to a new nature, transformation taking place at conversion, no longer forced to do wrong, but now ability to do right. When you see that happening, according to 2 Corinthians, right? Chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old's passed away. Passions are gone. Behold, the new has come. You've been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Christ because you didn't bring anything to Christ and said, I need your righteousness in my life. Love going back to the Old Testament. Ezekiel talks about this. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, I will give them a new heart and a new spirit. Talking about a new nature. I'll put that within them. I'm going to remove from them the heart of stone from their flesh, and I'm going to give them a heart of flesh, one that now desires me and is willing to obey. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Yeah, it's a promise to Israel coming up in the future for the whole nation, but it's a promise to the new covenant. It's a new covenant. Jeremiah talks about that new covenant. But even better yet, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 4, 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. That's so key. The word dead. Can't change that. You can't erase it from your Bible. It's there in black and white. You go out to the cemetery and tell the people in the graves, go to their headstones and say, do you hear me? I'm talking to you. Wake up. Get out of that casket. Get out of that grave. Wake up. Wake up. And that's our condition. That's our spiritual condition before God. We were dead. And then he made us alive together with Christ. How? By grace. Not by works. By grace. You've been saved and received the righteousness of God. Patty and I saw a movie the other night, a couple of them actually. Indivisible was one. Go see it. Good movie. Get your tickets at Common Ground. Get your tickets at Mustard Seed. $2 for a ticket. Good movie. But we saw on PureFlix a movie called The Secrets of Jonathan Sperry. I loved it. I didn't think it was a true story until the end. They said this is a true story. But an elderly gentleman. Elderly gentleman was kind of getting to know these neighborhood boys and bringing them into his home and giving them a Bible study and grew and grew and grew. And then he told one of the boys, "I want you to go and take your lawnmower because you're cutting my grass. Now go cut my neighbor's grass across the street. And so, but don't tell him who sent you. Don't. And there was this tug of war going on. The neighbor didn't want him to cut the grass. He says, "I'm cutting it anyway." Cute movie, cute boys too. And so eventually, towards the end of the movie, the man died. Of course, earlier in the movie, it was shown that his wife had passed away a couple years earlier, and no one ever explained how or why she died. It wasn't of an illness. We didn't know that until the end of the movie. And then at the end of the movie, it explained how his wife died. She died in a car crash, automobile accident, by a drunken driver. And the drunken driver just so happened to be the neighbor across the street that he had been paying for his lawn to be cut week after week after week. I thought it was a made-up story. At the end it says, no, it's actually a true story. Here's where the boys are now. Here's what this boy is doing. And the young boy who started all cut the grass is pastoring a church. I forget where, pastoring a church somewhere. That's the kind of righteousness Christ is expecting from each one of us. We can't point fingers. We can't say, "I'm going to hold my heart against you in bitterness and anger." We can't do that. We have to give it away because of how much God has forgiven us. That is true righteousness. As we look out in the world around us, there are all kinds of people in our communities, in our neighborhood, in our Kiwanis Club and Lions Club who are earning their way to heaven because that's what their church teaches them to do. They're earning their way. They are, or trying to. Pray for them. Pray. Ask God for an opportunity someday to say, you know, your church said that through confirmation, you're earning your way to heaven, or through whatever it is in your particular church, you're earning your way to heaven. Have you ever considered the true and genuine gospel of Jesus Christ? Pray for them. Gospel is simple. Admit you're a sinner. Admit the wicked heart within you is just as evil as everybody else's, that you're in need of forgiveness, that through faith and trust in Jesus Christ and total surrender. Just like the passage said, not, "I don't want one glass of water. I don't want one piece of bread. I want the whole loaf. I want the whole 5 gallons. I want to drink it all." You have total desire for the righteousness of God. That, and that only, is true salvation. Jim, please come and dismiss us with a word of prayer. Congregation, please stand, and it's been a wonderful morning of communion. Please stand as we celebrate this righteousness of Christ that God has put within our hearts for His glory. He loves to see what He calls His inheritance, the children of God, looking just like Him.